I want to look at this chapter tonight, Acts chapter number 24, and I want to look at the Apostle Paul's life as he stands before Felix, stands before the governor, accused. Accusations made against him, and that's what I kind of want to, you know, deal with this evening is how to deal with accusations, how to deal with accusations. If you've been saved long, you know that the devil's the accuser of the brethren. I thought about that the other night. You know, he's the accuser of the brethren. And let me say this before I, you know, get into to here. This is something that the Lord spoke to me about. The devil being the accuser of the brethren, all of you that are saved, listen to what I'm fixing to say. The devil, he wants you to always see or try to make you see what you're not. And it hinders you from being what you are by accusing us. It's always an accusation, constantly an accusation. If you live for God, the accuser of the brethren is going to knock on your door. And he's going to accuse you. Now, in this instant, the accusations that were brought against the Apostle Paul were twisted. They took his life and what he did, and they twisted everything that Paul had done concerning around these accusations. Let's read together. Acts 24, and after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee. I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so." So this is the accusation against the Apostle Paul. And, you know, my mind, when I think about Christianity being and Christians being accused of many things, I always think about our Lord and Savior. You remember the Beatitudes? And he talked about, blessed are ye when men shall persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now our Lord was accused and reviled against. And he was the most innocent, tender, loving, humble man that you could have ever met. Yet they accused him of so many awful things. And now here, the Apostle Paul, you wouldn't have found a greater Christian in the early church than Paul. A man like Christ. Now, if there was a man like Christ, surely Paul was. And here they are accusing him. What I'm saying is the world seethes to attack that which is holy and righteous and godly and pure. They cannot stand it. They cannot stand the purity of a Christian. And it's because it's God in us. And it is really God that they detest, and His holiness that they detest, His righteousness that they detest. So Ananias is the high priest descended with the elders. I mean, you talk about coming upon a man and coming upon a place. I mean, they brought that crowd in to the judgment hall before Felix brought Paul, the apostle, there to be judged. Now, they said that in verse number 7, the chief captain, they were going to judge Paul according to their law. And a captain, Lysias, in verse number 7, you'll find that took place in chapter 21, verse 33. That the captain came in and took Paul away from them, said, no, he'll stand before the governor. Why? Because, listen, Paul wasn't just a Jew, he was a Roman, he was a Roman citizen. And he had a right to appear before Rome. And so, it's a very serious thing. Now, they would have judged him according to their law, profaning the temple. Well, this was the one thing that the Roman Empire would allow the Jews to kill someone over. If they judged them that they had profaned their temple, they would have allowed them to kill him. So Paul is in a serious state here. This is serious accusations that's being made. This is no minor thing. They're seeking his life. They're seeking his life. And listen, that's what dealing with an accusation, listen, you've got to think about your life in Christ, what it means. You don't want somebody, listen, accusations being true to tear down the testimony of Christ in your life. And I don't either. We want to have these accusations may come, but let them be false. Let them be twisted. But they came, and this man, he was an orator, Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. Now this Tertullus, Oh, he's given praise for the governor in verse 2 and 3. He makes the accusation against Paul in verse 5. And then, you know, brings out the charge, verse 6 through 8. This Tertullus, he's, you know, really the mouthpiece. He's an orator, a professional speaker, somebody very charismatic. And so he's really trying to, what he's trying to do, he's trying to butter up the governor. In verse 2, when he's called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, accuse Paul, saying, now here he goes, he's talking to Felix, the governor. Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. He's saying, governor, we have this great peace and quietness because of you. And this providence is so wonderful because of you. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee. I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. You know why he's trying to exhort Felix and butter him up and say all these good things about him? Because he wants him to like him so that he'll judge in his favor. And that's the way these people do. Listen, they try their best to sway the judge to their side. We're seeing a lot of that today. People doing everything they can to sway the judge to their, just to their likeness. Just to judge on their behalf just simply because they like who they are. I've never seen such a time where, I mean, listen, a judge used to, I mean, what happened to the symbol? The balance in the, you know, the eyes closed and the balance in the hand. What happened to that in our judgment seats? It's hard to be found in a lot of places in this nation. True justice. So he's already, listen, just by his action, trying to, we can see that he doesn't want true justice. He's got an accusation, a false accusation. And so they say this is what's going on. This court procedure, Felix gets praised, and the Jews, you know, are well pleased with his government. You know, that's what he's saying. The Jewish people, they're pleased with your government. And they begin to paint a picture of Paul as a disturber of the public, a very bad person. And look what they said about him. They said, we have found this man a pestilent fellow. He's like a plague. This man that we bring before you is like a plague. He's a pestilent fellow. That's what the world thinks of our Christianity and our walk with Christ. We're the disease. We're the pestilent. And a mover of sedition. That's what they're accusing him of in chapter 21, verse 28, when all of this, you know, came about and when the captain had finally brought Paul out of their hands. a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. See how big that they're making this? All the Jews, everywhere, around the world, the whole world. He's a mover of sedition and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Well, what does that, I mean, when you think about that, the heresy that they're, you know, accusing him of. When they say a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, that word sect, S-E-C-T, he's saying this is a heretical sect of people. That word sect has a notation of heresy. These Nazarite heretics, this man's a ringleader among them. Among all those Nazarite heretics. Why? Because it had been heard, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and he rose from the dead. And see, they all knew that name, Jesus of Nazareth. And so Christians were, not only were they called Christians, they were called these Nazarites, Nazarenes, this sect, this heretical sect of Nazarites. This little group. So, here they are. The accusation, he's a pestilent fella. He's a mover of sedition of the Jews, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, and he profaned this temple. Four things that I saw. Now, Paul set up a good defense. Paul standing before Felix in verse 10. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered. Listen, Paul was as his Lord. He didn't say anything while he was being accused. Didn't say a thing. Only when the governor beckoned to Paul. What do you have to say for yourself? What do you have to say concerning these accusations? I'm not sure what he said. But he beckoned to Paul to speak. And here's what Paul said. He answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." Yeah, it reminds me of 1 Peter 3:15. You remember what 1 Peter 3:15? You remember that verse? "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear." Paul said, "I'll speak for myself." Paul spoke of his exact manners and intentions. In verse 11, I want you to listen to what these accusations that have been made and what Paul says about them. In verse 11, "Because that thou mayest understand." He wanted this judge to know clearly what he had been doing. Listen, as a child of God, it is important that you know at all times your actions are the actions of a child of God. You know why? So that any time an accusation is made, you can say of a surety. Well, you know, I don't know, man. I might have cussed. No, not if you don't cuss. I had a young lady one time. She is older than I was. I worked in this factory over in Graham County, and they were talking about, you know, different things. Sometimes the women that we had, you know, had talked to so, and they were there on the line. They talked about things. Some of them said they're Christians, some not. But this one, she was, you know, saying something about, you know, country music. And they beckoned to me and asked me, said, "Preacher, what do you think?" I said, "Well, it doesn't matter what I think, but I can tell you what the Scripture says. All unrighteousness is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." And I said, "Is that giving God any glory?" I said, "Now listen, now," I said, they talk about stealing somebody's wife and, you know, somebody going to the bar and getting drunk and, you know." I said, "It's sin." Boy, I mean, she got upset. Here's what she said. She said, "Well, you were singing one the other day." I said, "No, I wasn't." She said, "You come right by our station," she said, "and you was humming and whistling, and you even said a few words." And I said, "You've got the wrong man." And I knew that. You know why? Because I detested that music. I had no desire in me to listen to that kind of... I hated it. I didn't want to listen to rock and roll. I didn't want to listen to country. I didn't want anything to infiltrate my mind and listen, cloud my mind away from my personal relationship and meditation with God. I knew she had somebody else on mind. It was not me. But she continued to argue. "Oh, yes, it was you." I said, you're wrong. "You are wrong." I said, "Listen," I wasn't saying it like this. He did. I was as humble as I said, "Ma'am, listen, I don't like that stuff. I don't listen to that stuff. I don't even know the song you're talking about." I said, "Somebody else had to have been coming by here, and you've got them mixed up with me in your memory, because I know I wouldn't be singing that stuff." Listen, you can stand when you know. When you know your own character, when you know how you behave constantly, you can stand before anybody's accusation. You can stand and know you've done right. You can know that you have been walking with the Lord. So Paul, he's firm in his manner and his intention. He said that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. 12 days went by. It'd be hard to remember, lots, but Paul remembers. He remembers everything he was there doing. They neither found me in the temple. See, they were accusing him of profaning the temple. He said, "They didn't even find me in the temple." They didn't find me in the temple disputing with any man. I wasn't disputing with nobody. Neither raising up the people. I didn't have no crowd stirred up. Neither in the synagogues nor in the city. He said there was at no place or no time did I have a group of people stirred up about Christianity. There's no heresy or sedition. And he said, verse 13, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee. He's going to tell him exactly, if there's anything, here it is. Because this is why I was there. This I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Here's how you stand against an accusation. When you in your own conscience are clear before God and before men. You know, and that's what Paul was telling Felix, I keep a clear conscience before God and before men. He said, I want you to know that. He said, the way I worship God is a scriptural way. They're calling that heresy. I'm there to worship God. I'm believing in the resurrection. They believe in a resurrection. He said, I have hope toward God. I believe all the things in the law and the prophets. Listen, in other words, he's showing him that according to the law, the Jews, listen, it's not that he, you know, was disannulling Scripture or twisting Scripture. No, he was believing it. And he said, I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. There's how you stand against accusation. Listen, you can stand and they could judge you and throw away the key, but as long as you've got a clear conscience, amen, you can handle it with God's grace. No matter what comes your way, no matter what comes my way, in these days that we're living in, we may be persecuted. Be persecuted for our faith. You listen to what I'm saying. We're going to start seeing it, no doubt, more and more Christians persecuted for their faith. You and I, if we have a clear conscience before God, that we're not, you know, out here, you know, acting like some crazed something, but from our heart, following God, being what God would have us to be, showing men, sinners, the love of Christ, amen? With a clear conscience, we can stand before the governor. We can stand before God. We can stand before any group. This I confess unto thee. But this I confess. I was glad he said that. I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things written in the law and the prophets. Believe in the resurrection like they do. Walk with a clean conscience towards God and men. He said, I'm a heretic according to them. I'm a true worshiper of God. I believe all that's written in the law and the prophets. I have hope in God. I believe in the resurrection of the just and the unjust. He said, I brought alms and offerings to the poor of my nation. Look at verse 17. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple neither with multitude nor with tumult. He said there wasn't a big crowd there, and there wasn't a big crowd stirred up there. He said, they found me. He said, the ones that found me in the temple found me there purified. Entered the temple just exactly the way a Jew would have entered the temple in that day. But he entered there to worship God. Clean conscience. Who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me? He said, you know, these men that they said I stirred up, if I indeed did stir them up, they ought to have been the ones here saying he offended us. But they don't even have no witnesses. They have no witnesses. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice, look here, that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. Verse 21, except it be for this one voice. Except it be for this one utterance of the resurrection. This one voice. Why didn't he say except for this one statement that I made? He said except it be for this one voice. I believe Paul was referring to the Holy Ghost speaking through him concerning the resurrection. How many times the Bible said with power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection? Paul said, I came not unto you with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The Spirit of God speaking through them. Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question by you this day. They got upset when the Apostle Paul said, Jesus is alive. Amen. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. In other words, that chief captain that showed up, that Roman guard, that doesn't care one way or another. Felix said, when I hear what he's got to say, I'll know. When he comes in and tells me whether the men were stirred up or not. Not them Jews that were mad at Paul, but a crowd that they so say he had them. He's spreading his heresy in there and had them all stirred up in the temple. I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty so he wasn't bound, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. the brethren could come in and see Paul. They could come and they could bring him food. They could bring him clothes. He wasn't bound, but he had to stay there until this was took care of. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess. See, it's no wonder that Felix, in verse 22, when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way. Well, his wife was a Jew. No wonder he understood how the Jews' religion worked. His wife was a Jew. So verse 24, and after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith of Christ. Paul preached Christ to Felix. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Those things that Paul reasoned with Felix over, that was the very life that Paul lived. His message, he gave him no doubt a more expounded message than even what the men that had brought him there for. And Paul is now telling Felix that God loves him, that God sent his son, and that God raised his son from the dead, and that it's the righteousness of Christ in us. It's not by man's works. It's a free gift of salvation. I mean, he's reasoning with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Telling him, there's a judgment coming. I want you to be saved. How can you put a man like that in prison? Felix trembled under conviction and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Now you know Felix never got that convenient season. That's what's sad about this. He had a one-on-one introduction with the Apostle Paul. Listen, Paul is being accused. And remember this. No matter what situation you and I are in, it is the testimony of Christ is why we're there. If accusations have been made against us, it is the testimony of Christ that needs to be at the forefront. Paul was there waiting in jail. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to tell somebody about Christ. I'm going to tell Felix about him. But that convenient season never came. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul. Can you imagine that? Paul, I'm going to let you. I said go your way, but now you can pad the purse a little bit. Paul wasn't going to pad his purse. That wasn't who Paul was. Either let me go free. I'm not going to pay you to get out of here. Could you imagine what that would have looked like? Oh, he was guilty. He paid his way out. That's what somebody would have said. Even though it wasn't, that's the way it would have looked. Listen, we have to be careful even about how things look. And it's never right to bend to the way of the world. to try to get their approval. We are of Christ. We are of His righteousness. We have His message. We have His Spirit within us. Whether they understand us or not, we cannot lean to their way. Can never lean to their way. He hoped that money would have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. 2 years. And after 2 years, listen, Felix has forgot all about that message. Forgot all about how he trembled. And he's got some Jews in there, and he wants to please them that he's got Paul bound in there. Of course, he hadn't been binding him, but he made him stay there. But you know what he did? He bound him while the Jews were there, just to please them. The world, whether they know we're guilty or not, they want us to look guilty. They want us to look guilty. He knew Paul was innocent, but he still wanted him to look like he was paying for his crime. Thank God that Paul had some temperance. Thank God that Paul knew judgment was to come. That every man, even him, he'd stand, listen, do you remember when he stood before Timothy and he said, he's down at the end. I'm ready to be offered. He made that statement. I'm ready to be offered. See, even on this day right here, and it didn't happen that day, and it didn't even happen 2 years later, but it could have. Because of the accusations against Paul, he could have lost his head that day. And that's what Paul meant when he told Timothy, when he knew his time was up, I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to lay my neck down now. Time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. What a testimony. What a testimony. A preacher that spent as much time in prison as Paul did, yet innocent. If he was guilty of anything, he is guilty of what he said he was guilty of, except it be for this one voice touching the resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question this day. That's why they wanted to kill him. Because of his message. So if the world is going to judge us, let them judge us because of his message and not because that we're guilty of something that they accuse us of. And there are those that are out there, you know this, that they say they're Christians, and the world, it's a shame. It's a shame if you see hate and meanness out of Christians. Shouldn't see meanness and hate out of God's people. Amen. Listen, it's one thing to have a righteous indignation about us, but it's another thing to act with the same hurt and meanness that the world acts with. That of the flesh. Don't ever let them accuse you of something like that. Amen. Be different. That's what we are. We're different. Amen. All right. I'm done with the study this evening. Bless your heart. Thank you for your attention. Does anybody have a word?